Today we stand in Sydney, one of the great multicultural cities of the modern world, as we think about Corinth, one of the great multicultural cities of the ancient world. Two cosmopolitan, important, prosperous port cities, yet decadent cities, each with a small church of Christ's people gathering to hear his word from his apostle Paul, from our apostle, the apostle to the nations. And because this is God's word that we've just read or had read to us by Graham on page 1154, 1154, because this is God's word, we must listen with great care. We must listen with open minds and hearts, eager to do, eager to hear, eager to understand what God is saying to us. But we also need to be very careful to listen to what he says, because we are starting this 5-week series on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, which is about one of the great controversies of Christianity. It was a controversy in Paul's day, otherwise he wouldn't have written the 3 chapters that he has. It's a controversy in our day, otherwise we wouldn't have the conflicts and divisions and the new denominations that have arisen within our own city. So let us come with this passage in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us to hear what you are saying to us. Help us, Father, to understand your word. Give to us such an outpouring of your Spirit that we are eager to think as you think, to act as you want, to bring glory to you in all things. Take from us, Father, our prejudices and our assumptions that would lead us away from you or lead us to distort what you are saying. Give to us that care and love of you and your word, that we may from this study of your scriptures go on bringing praise and glory to you as we use the gifts that you have given us to build your church, and as we hold out the light of eternal life to the city in which we now live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the place to start is actually back in chapter 1. So turn with me to page 1146. 1146. You will need your Bibles in these sermons or the Bibles in the pews. I'll give you page numbers as we go. There is also the outline of the sermon, which you'll have either in your order of service sheet or the yellow one, or if you've got the big white sheets, there's the blue, which gives you the outline of the sermon. But start with chapter 1. And look at verses 4 to 8, where the Corinthians are being taught that they, with all those who are called to be saints together, are lacking no spiritual gift. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice right up there at the beginning of this epistle that the Corinthian church, there are 3 things about it. One, as they awaited the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they too had every spiritual gift they needed for 3, for Christ to sustain them. As they waited for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the great day of judgment, they had every spirit, they lacked no spiritual gift for Christ to sustain them for the day of judgment. Now here's the first hint of what the gifts are about. They are the way in which Christ sustains his people as we await his return. But notice, though the Corinthian church lacked no spiritual gift, they were, as a church, divided and sinful. No church, apart from the Galatian churches, caused Paul more grief and unhappiness than the Corinthians. Even in this letter, as you work your way through it, you'll find there are divisions and parties, there's sexual immorality worse than any of the pagans would practice. There were lawsuits between members of the church, there was confusion over marriage, there was confusion and division over food offered to idols, there was disagreement about how much to participate with idolatry, there were disagreements and fights over the Lord's Supper, there was a denial of the resurrection. There was a group, Chloe's people, who raised a whole series of issues of concerns for Paul to answer for the Corinthians. In fact, this church was so divided and so sinful that if you look across to chapter 3, verse 1 on the next page there, you will see Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual, but as people of the flesh." Here were a group of people who had every spiritual gift, but they weren't spiritual. That is, gifts and spirituality are not the same thing. You can be as spiritually gifted as anybody and still be quite unspiritual. They're two different things. And what is Paul talking about here in chapter 12? If you turn across with these there, what is he talking about? He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts. But he doesn't say that actually. The word gifts is not there in the Greek. It says, now concerning the spirituals. Unfortunately, our translators and publishers have seen fit to put in the word gifts, even to put a heading over the whole section called spiritual gifts, when that is not the word that is there. It's just the adjective. It's the spirituals. It could be the spiritual persons. It could be the spiritual things. You'll notice in your footnote down in the ESV here, on footnote number 10, if your eyesight is really good and your glasses powerful, you'll see down there, or spiritual persons. Because the word, there's no noun there, there's just the adjective, the spirituals. And so I'd leave it unstated, because I think it prejudices how you read the rest of the chapter if you put in the word gifts there. I'd leave it unstated and just say the topic is the spirituals. The topic is spirituality. Christianity is a profoundly spiritual way of life. And we do not deny the material creation, but we do not limit our life to the material creation either. We confess God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess spiritual rebirth. We confess a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We confess to believe in angels and in demons. Christianity is not just a worldly rationality or indeed a morality, but supernatural and spiritual. Yet, today, many are confused about supernaturalism and spirituality. On the one hand, some are embarrassed about every reference to spiritual things. They just want a scientific, materialistic, rational Christianity. On the other hand, there are those who are frustrated by the limits of Enlightenment science and are almost insistent that our spirituality must be irrational or at least emotional to be genuine. They will only believe that the things are the things of God if they're extraordinary or bizarre or miraculous. And so there are fights over the ordinary and the extraordinary. For some people, miracles are the essence of Christianity. For other people, they are an embarrassment that show how silly and gullible some Christians are. It's the division between the liberals on the one hand and the charismatics on the other hand. One side you have bishops, the Bishop Selby Spongs of this world, who deny the God of the Bible. On the other hand, you have the Benny Hinns of this world of television who slay people with a wish of their hand and people fall down in the aisles. On the one hand is an unspiritual morality. On the other is an amoral spirituality. On the one hand is an unspiritual rationality. On the other is an irrational spirituality. And we evangelicals, Calvinists, Anglicans, as we should be, we are not rational enough for the liberals, not supernatural enough for the charismatics. For the Bible is both rational and supernatural. It is spiritual. It is a rational spirituality and a spiritual rationality. The Bible is a moral spirituality and a spiritual morality. And so evangelicals believe in moral, rational spirituality. I'm not going to refer directly much to these people and the divisions of life. My aim, and what I want you to do with me, is to work our way through the Corinthian chapters listening to God. Yet we can't pretend as we read these chapters that they have nothing to say about our present unhappy divisions. But our application of God's word should be first and foremost to ourselves. How we act in our life together as a church, as the body of Christ. The Corinthians asked Paul about several issues. And he commences this section addressing our issues as much as theirs. Now, concerning, for the confusion abounds in Corinth in the first century and in Sydney in the 21st century. And he wants us to move from being uninformed to understand. See it in verse 3, where he talks about, I do not want you to be uninformed. Do not want you to be uninformed. Look down to verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand. He wants us to move from being uninformed, not knowing what we're talking about, to understand. He doesn't want us to be uninformed about the spirituals. There's no point burying your head on this matter, my friends. There's no point saying, oh, well, that's them over there. That's got nothing to do with me. The Bible, we do not to be uninformed on this matter. Nor are we to treat it as a matter not to think about, as if being spiritual means stop thinking, as if it means there is nothing to talk about, think about, reason about. I heard of a man the other day who said he was a reformed charismatic. Reformed, he said, because he followed the reformed teachings of Calvin. Charismatic because he was passionate and emotional. That is a ridiculous confusion of categories. It is an insult both to the passionate zeal of Reformed theology and it's an insult to the charismatic movement, which is much, much more than just sheer emotionalism. That kind of fuzzy thinking is going to help nobody. We must think about the spirituals. Now, this is in stark contrast to the world's religions. Notice verse 2, when the Corinthians were led astray to mute idols, however you were led, the nature of worldly religion is mindless power. Led astray, carried, kidnapped, you could even translate it. Led to mute idols. I would prefer to actually translate it dumb here because it captures the two Old Testament meanings in the same word. Well, they're dumb in that they do not speak, unlike Yahweh who speaks. And they're dumb in the sense that they're stupid, unlike Yahweh who is the mind who created the universe. But here were the clever, educated, sophisticated Greeks of the first century worshipping wood and metal. Precious stones, worshipping images of birds and of animals and reptiles. For as Isaiah provoked to us, as you heard in our first reading, how Isaiah provoked us to see that the idols and those who worship them are both dumb. Here is part of the problem of spirituality. When it is irrational and amoral, it has a great power. It has a great appeal because of its power. Because in its power it can be so destructive and captivating and nonsense. Never underestimate the power of religion in seducing people into doing stupid things, into believing lies, into accepting ridiculous notions about crystals and faith healing and occult and witchcraft and astrology and seances. There's a bookshop just down along the other side of the town hall there. Go in, see the enormous range of stupidities that people believe in today because of the power of spirituality, of the New Age spirituality, taking them off into some of the silliest notions you've ever seen. Jesus warned. He said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" He doesn't say they won't do it. He says they will do it. And then he goes on to say, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can have all the gifts so that you lack no spiritual gift, and yet be quite unspiritual at the same time." Or again, Jesus warned. He said, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." False religion has the power to work miracles in order that it may have the power to deceive. And therefore, Paul wants us to understand about the work of the Spirit of God. This is not to be like the worldly religion, carried along by the power without understanding. We have to understand that the spiritual work of God is not like those spirits who persuade sensible people into doing silly things, like worshipping idols. And so we have in verse 3 the wonderful statement about the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus. Wonderful verse, verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Notice, of course, it's not the magic words, is it? Saying three little words, "Jesus is accursed," and you've not got the Spirit of God. Or saying three little words, "Jesus is Lord," and you have got the Spirit of God. It can't be just saying the words. You can train a parrot to say the words, can't you? You know, "Hello, cocky, Jesus is Lord." That doesn't mean your parrot has the Spirit of God. It's what the words mean that matters. You cannot oppose Jesus, as the Jews do today, while having the Spirit of God at the same time. The fact that people oppose Jesus is clear indication that they do not have the Spirit of God, even though they are the children of Israel. Similarly, if you do have the Spirit of God, you will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and you will not be able to do so without the Spirit of God. So the Muslims who acknowledge Jesus as prophet while denying that he is the Lord do not have the Spirit of God. I'm not for a moment suggesting that they're not good Australian citizens or that they shouldn't have all the same legal rights as everybody else in our land. But if you want to understand the work of the Spirit of God, what is your attitude to Jesus? But we do not have to look outside of Christianity to find people who want to believe in Jesus in some shape or form, but don't acknowledge him as Lord. Don't acknowledge them as their own Lord, their own ruler, their own master, their own saviour. You cannot separate Christ and the Spirit of God. As Romans 8 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Cannot separate Christ and his Spirit. Let me be brutally clear up front about all this. For as we understand this, nothing else much is going to make sense. Spirituality without Christ lacks the Spirit of God. And Christianity without the Spirit is not Christian. Very simple, isn't it? But verse 3 makes it very clear. When somebody says, "You do not have the Spirit of God," they might be right. They may be wrong. But they're saying, you are not a Christian. For unless you're born again of the Spirit of God, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. Now they may be very loving and telling you something that you need to hear for your salvation's sake. And my friends, if it is that you have not got the Spirit of God, then turn now and seek His mercy and come into His kingdom and call upon God to give you such outpouring of His Spirit that you may be born again. It may be very loving that people are saying that to you. But have no doubt, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not Christian. But it also means that those people who say we evangelicals or Calvinists worship the Father, Son and Holy Bible are making a cheap jibe or cracking an old joke. But it's more than that. They are making a very, very serious charge that evangelicals are not Christian. So, it is critical that you understand the true sign of the Holy Spirit of God is not your morality, it's not your mindset, it's not your miracles, it's not your emotions, but the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? And given that understanding, Paul then turns to the gifts and the services and the activities over which the Corinthians seem to be very confused. Now the first thing to grasp about them is the diverse unity of the gifts, services and activities of God. We read in verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Note here that all three persons of the Trinity are at work in the diversity of gifts and services and activities, though it's ultimately God who empowers them all in every one of us. For the gifts are not called the gifts of the Spirit. They are the gifts of God. He appoints them. Verse 28, you can run your eye down there. God is appointed in the church first. Sometimes in Ephesians 4, for example, they are the gifts of Christ. The giving of gifts is not the essence of the Spirit's work, but the uniting of us to Christ as Lord and God as our Father through our regeneration lies at the heart of the Spirit's work. And the emphasis of this passage is not on the gifts, but on their diversity, on their variety. A diversity that is in no way divisive, for they all come from the same God. The point here in verses 4 to 6 is that there is a great diversity of gods working in the world, but that doesn't mean there's a diversity of gods. There is only one God, Spirit, Son and Father, and together they are at work in us and through us. If you cannot have the Spirit without the Son and the Father, you cannot have the Son without the Father and the Spirit, you cannot have the Father without the Son and the Spirit. Even though there are a variety of gifts and services and activities, they all come from the same triune God. Which brings us to an absolutely key verse, where we are told that each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see it there in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I don't want you to mark the cathedral Bibles, but take note of that verse so that you can go home and mark your own. It's a really key verse, is verse 7 in the logic of this passage. All Christians are given the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they wouldn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been born again. All Christians are given the Holy Spirit, and His work is seen in us. His work is displayed and demonstrated and exhibited in us as we serve one another for the common good, as we serve each other. The work of the Spirit can be seen. Notice the emphasis of the words, to each. The whole emphasis of verses 4 to 6 has been on the varieties and diversities, but the emphasis from verse 7, 8, 9 to 11 is on the fact of each. Each is given. Verse 8 to one, to another. Verse 9 to another, to another, to another. Verse 10 to another. Verse 11, who apportions to each one individually. The emphasis of this little section is on each one, each one, each one. The emphasis of verses 4 to 6 is on the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. It's now advanced to the same purpose, namely the common good. Look at verse 7 again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here is the manifestation, the demonstration of the Spirit. Notice it's not manifestations, plural, of the Spirit, but manifestation, singular, of the Spirit. It's not about the Spirit giving gifts as if each gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. The verse doesn't say anything about the Spirit giving gifts. It is saying that the Spirit is demonstrated by us, by our diversity being given for the common good. God, who has given us His Holy Spirit, is manifesting the Spirit by empowering a variety of activities in us for the common good. You can see the Spirit of God at work in the church when all the members are using their varied gifts for the common good. This is explained in the next couple of verses. For the diversity and the unity are spelt out in the diversity and variety of people. See, to each one there is given some gift, some service, some activity. Nobody's left out, but yet each is treated individually. To each one is given individually. And there is a diversity of a variety of gifts. So, verse 8, utterances of wisdom and utterances of knowledge. Verse 9, faith and gifts of healing. Verse 10, workings of miracles, prophecy, ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of all kinds of things. Paul takes no time to explain what each of these ones is. There's no explanation of these various gifts and services. Nor is he giving us a complete exhaustive list, because he gives us other lists elsewhere, and these lists include other activities. His point here is just the sheer abundant variety of gifts that God, and services that God, and activities that God is working by His Spirit in each one of us for the common good. And the point he is making is the unity of our diverse gifts and services and activities. For all the diverse things we do have a unity of source and purpose. Firstly, the unity of source. They're all empowered, we're told in verse 11, by the one and the same Spirit. It's not that you have a spirit of prophecy, while you over there have a spirit of healing, and you over there have a spirit of knowledge and words of knowledge or something like that. No. There is only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's giving by God's gifts, giving out. It's only one amongst us all. And He empowers each one with the different gifts that we have. And He apportions, the Holy Spirit apportions them as He wills. For He, the Holy Spirit, is of course God. The Spirit who empowers one person to prophesy is the one and the same Spirit who empowers another person with gifts of healing, or another person with the interpretation of tongues. And secondly, just as there is one source, just as there is a unity of source, there is one purpose. There is a unity of purpose. For these gifts are not given without reason. They're not given without purpose. They have a distinct and important purpose. They're not merely given for our private enjoyment. They're certainly not given for our self-aggrandizement. Did you know I've got the spirit of this, I've got the gift of that? That is never to be used for that purpose. But they're given for the benefit of us all. For they have been given for the common good. And it is in their use, in this fashion, that manifests the Spirit of God. For when we are seen as loving one another, by serving each other with our manifold gifts, then all men will know that we are the disciples of Jesus. How do you know my love? But by my actions. I may tell you I love you, but if I do not bring you a cup of cold water when you're coughing, how would you know that I love you? But when I do that which serves you for the good of us all, then in my service I am demonstrating my love for you. You can see my love in my actions as I use my gifts, not to pride myself, preen myself, make myself important and significant, but as I use my gifts to serve. And as you use your gifts to serve, and as we all use whatever gifts that God has given us to serve one another, so the love of God in us is demonstrated. So the Spirit of God in us is made manifest. For we are seen as loving one another by serving each other with our manifold gifts. Then will all people know that we are the disciples of Jesus. Do you remember the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus in the upper room on the night he was betrayed? Just before he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, remember how he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is not accidental that the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, is the next chapter in the Bible. It's not accidental that the great chapter of love is right in the middle of this huge discussion, chapter 12, chapter 14 about gifts, chapter 13 about love, because the whole thing's about the Spirit of regeneration, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit has been given to us, and we show the Spirit that has been given to us, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our using of our gifts for the common good. For the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given to his people, is manifested in our love for one another as we use our diverse gifts in the service of one another. That is where the Lordship of Christ is seen in us. It's where the Spirit is manifest to us. Do you see why I say verse 7 is so important? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And all this is explained to us in the last little paragraph in our section today, verses 12 to 13, about the one body of Christ. Now, I had intended to leave this for next week, and I still plan to go over it next week. But verses 12 to 13 really cannot be separated from this week's sermon, and it cannot really be separated in verse 11. Because notice how it starts. It starts with the word "for." So verses 12 and 13 are explaining verses 4 to 11, if not 1 to 11. And it should never be separated out by a new section and a new sermon, such as we see in our Bibles again with a new heading, "One Body with Many Members." It's very helpful to get modern readers who can't read more than a few words to have little headings all the time. But when the headings are actually destroying the flow of the argument, it is less than helpful, and this is one of those occasions. By the way, Paul didn't write his letter with headings, nor with paragraphs, nor chapters, nor verses. None of those there. They've all been added in later by Christians trying to make the Bible better than it is. And on this occasion, they failed. Get rid of the heading. It just flows straight on. For, because, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. It's a very simple illustration, isn't it? Your body, my body, our bodies, have many members, many parts. Arms and legs and tongue, cheek, eyes, mouth, nose. Many parts, and yet for all their variety and diversity, all these parts are one body and in fact contribute to the welfare of the one body. So it is with Christ. There are not many Christs, but only one Christ. There are indeed many parts to his body, for each Christian is another part of the body of Christ. But we'll look down to verse 27 across the other page there, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So that's straightforward enough. But notice that verse 12 is further explained by verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. It's a verse about the oneness, one spirit, one body, one spirit. It's a verse also about allness. All were baptized, Jew, Greek, slave, free, all were made to drink. This is the one common experience for all Christians. Not some small group of the Christians have had this experience and others haven't, nor even a big group have had it and others haven't. It's the common experience of every Christian. For we were all baptized into one spirit, in one spirit into one body. If you have not been baptized by the Spirit, I'm not talking about water baptism here, if you have not been baptized by the Spirit, you haven't been born again. And remember the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Baptism of the Spirit is mentioned six other times in the New Testament, always about the coming of the new age and our regeneration in entering it. John baptized with water for repentance, the waters of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit, bringing the new life of rebirth. Nobody can call Jesus Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the way into the body of Christ, the way into Christ himself, the way to be united with Christ is by baptism in the Spirit. Baptism into the body. That is why, when we're all using our varied gifts and services and activities for the common good of the body of Christ, then we are manifesting the Spirit, who has been given to each one of us variously, but each one of us has received him, bringing us into Christ, bringing us into the body of Christ. And as we serve one another in love, so we are demonstrating that we are Christ's. So we're exhibiting the Spirit of God. Well, now let me summarise what we've seen so far. 5 points, coupled with sub-points. One, spirituality is something to be well informed about. No running away from it, friends. This is an area to use your minds. Spirituality is something to be informed about. The world's religions are uninformed. They're stupid on the matter. We mustn't be. Just because you've got gifts doesn't mean you're spiritual. Spirituality is something to be informed about. You need to understand it. Secondly, the real mark of the Spirit is that Jesus is our Lord. That's the real sign that you have the Spirit of God, that you live under the Lordship of God. Of Jesus Christ, that he's your ruler, he's your master, he's the one that you seek to satisfy and please in all things, he's the one for whom you are living, he's the one whose directions you will always follow. Is Jesus your Lord? For if Jesus is your Lord, it could only be because you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, you must have Jesus as your Lord. 3, our varied gifts, services, activities all come from the one triune God. They are varied. We are very, very different people with different gifts, different skills, different abilities. But the very diversity of it, well, that's a sign that comes from God. Fourthly, the Spirit is shown by each of us using our gifts for the common good. For all Christians are spirit baptized into this one body that we are serving. So guys, as each one of us is doing our part, that we are demonstrating, we are showing the Spirit at work. Our church conference coming up in a few months' time is going to be about building the Christian community. Because church going cannot be passive, anonymous, non-activity. For if we have the Spirit of God, we gather together to serve one another. If you come in late and leave early, your only service of us is being present amongst us and singing loudly. That is a fairly minimalistic view of Christian fellowship. If you are of Christ's, you love the people of God. If you love the people of God, you seek to serve the people of God. So, the Spirit is shown by each of us using our gifts for the common good. For all Christians are Spirit baptized into this one body. Or, and my fifth point is to put it the other way, five, it is by our loving service of each other that members are seen as Christ's and the Spirit is demonstrated. Points four, points five are the same point, but I just want to say it twice to make sure you get it. Yes, I'm banging home on the same drum, but it is so unlike everybody else's understanding about the Spirit and where you see the Spirit. It's not that you have this gift that you are one of the Spirit's people. It's that you use this gift for the common good, that you show that you are living under the Lordship of Jesus. The manifestation of the Spirit is the using of the gifts for the common good. For many people have gifts, but do not have the Spirit. Very sad. How dreadful to lack no spiritual gift and yet be unspiritual. Rather, I had no gifts but had the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ than to have all the gifts and not have Jesus as my Lord. Get it in right perspective here. It's our loving service of each other that the members are seen as Christ's and the Spirit is demonstrated. Well, let's pray about these matters. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death, for his resurrection, for the pouring out of his Spirit to bring new life as his kingdom is established amongst us. We pray, Father, for those amongst us who do not yet know Jesus as our Lord, who have not yet bowed our knees, our hearts, our minds, our wills, to acknowledge him as our ruler and our God. So pour your Spirit upon us, Father, that each one of us here might know no other Lord than the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this Lordship of Jesus, to understand this work of your Spirit in our lives, that as we see the variety of gifts and services and activities of your people, that we might know that they all come from you, and that we may use these wonderful things that you have given to each one of us for the common good of building the body of Christ. That all men and women may know that we are Christ's disciples because of our love for one another. That our loving service to each other may demonstrate the Spirit at work in us, the Spirit of your Son, your Holy Spirit, that has brought us to this new birth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my daughters was in hospital this week, just for a couple of days. There was an old lady sitting next to her, an older